Good morning. Turn to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. And I just was kind of noticing as we were singing that last song, Redeemed, and it's by, written by Fanny Crosby. And the second verse, it's not like a horrible deal. And I didn't really think about it until we were singing, but it kind of goes really good along with the lesson today. One thing that might be a touch better, maybe give a little better idea, in the second verse when it says, "I know the light of His presence." It says, "With me doth continually dwell." And I think as we're talking in the lesson today, talking in John 1, it might have a little better emphasis to say, "In me doth continually dwell." And when we talk about the light and who the light is. And not saying that He doesn't dwell with us, but that understanding that the light isn't just simply, I mean, the Word of God is our guide, and it talks about the lamp, but the light, the Holy Spirit, is who is going to really get the inward change. And that's based on Scripture, too. It's not based on just the Holy Spirit indwelling us and us having no control or no effort into it. The Holy Spirit indwells us and produces a change. Yes, it's based on Scripture, and that's how we grow. I think it's important that, and we've kind of hammered this quite a bit, is that the religious world maybe doesn't put as much emphasis on the Holy Spirit helping us overcome and become the character of Christ. They might do a little more emotional style, like the Pentecostal, that, oh, the Holy Spirit's moving me or whatever. There's a lot more emotion, but they don't really do it biblically as well, because then you got the legalist side, which really doesn't deal with the Holy Spirit helping us at all or helping us overcome. And in John 1, we're going to talk a little bit today. We're going to talk about the light. We talked 2 weeks ago, because Jared Schaefer was the guest speaker last week from Billings. We talked 2 weeks ago about who the Word was and how the Word was God, and the Word was Jesus. In verse 14, it talks about the Word becoming flesh. Okay, so the Word was or is Jesus, and that's the word, when it's the Greek word that says was, or that's translated was, really should have the emphasis on is, okay, and, or exists. So the Word exists, or God is the Word, or God exists, or God, I am the Word is what it's saying there, okay, in John, or what John is proclaiming there. Not that I think a bad view that the religious world is kind of given on the idea of what they call the Trinity, which I prefer to call the deity, is that for example, Jesus was God, and then he humbled himself, and almost that he maybe wasn't. It kind of gives that impression a touch. Now I'm not saying it's always that way, but really, when you look at that in the Scripture, is that Jesus was still God while he was on earth. He just didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't. He still had pain. He still suffered. He hungered. He thirsted. He had emotional stress and persecution he humbled himself to be able to go through that. And by going through that, he is going to be the faithful witness and the high priest that can sympathize with us, because he's went through that, and he can sympathize with us to be able to overcome that as well. And we talk about the light today in Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 4, and it says, "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, first we're going to talk about life, because that's something. There's multiple ways that Jesus is described, and you know, he talked about the good physician, he's talked about being the shepherd, he's talked about being the Savior, he's talked about being mighty God, the King of Kings, the one who victoriously overcomes the world, and we overcome through him. But we need to understand in all that, I mean, he's pictured as the one who has life. Okay, and so the Greek word for life means life, and it can mean either physical or spiritual life. And it depends on the context, and a lot of times it's paired with the word eternal when it's written in the Scripture, so you get the eternal life. But there are times when it's not paired with the word eternal, and it's just talking about life and it uses it just says life, but it still is talking about eternal life. Before I get there, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. One thing I think it's important for us to do is that we have to change our mind and change our view on what life truly is. Because a lot of times we can get caught up in life and maybe even not really thinking it's what the scripture talks about. And yeah, not saying that we can't have good physical life, but sometimes we maybe tend to lean more that way. So we can get a tendency sometimes to be like, well, the life, you know, is going to be good if we're in Christ. Well, that's not true either, because there's a lot of times that life physically is not good in Christ, but it doesn't mean that it's not good spiritually. It doesn't mean we can't get through that because of what our focus is, and that depends on what our focus is. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Now, the life that he's talking about here obviously is not talking about physical life. And even in the context in John chapter 1, when he's talking about life there, he's not talking about physical life, even though people could probably portray it that way when you're talking about the Word being the Creator and the Word as the source of life. Because God is the source of all life. And there are times that the Scripture will use that Word that he is the source of all life on earth physically. But a lot of times when it uses the word life, like in this case here, life is not talking about physical. Life is talking about eternal. And it's kind of like when you reference, in baseball you have series. Okay, you have 3-game series, 4-game series, sometimes 2-game series throughout the year. But and then you have your wild card series, or your divisional series and your championship series. But the World Series is a lot of times referred to, as the series. Like, yeah, you remember so-and-so back in the series in 1987? Or Kirby Puckett, Kirby Puckett in the series in 87? But the idea of the series, though, doesn't have to be... You don't have to use the word World Series with that to be able to understand what you're talking about. Because the word series is referred to, well, that's the World Series. Even though there's a number of series throughout the season of the baseball, in the baseball season, but when you say the series, you're referring to the World Series. Okay? So when Jesus here, when he's talking in this, being spiritually appraised, when you're talking about life, really you're talking about eternal life or spiritual life, living spiritually. Okay, and that's what Jesus is talking here, is that narrow is the gate that leads to life, which, I mean, there's other things we could go to in that, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. Eternal life is not a flood gate, because not everybody wants to do what's right. A lot of people don't want to do what's right, don't want to be obedient. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, now here's another example of just the term life here. It's not talking about physical life. It doesn't have the word eternal, but we get in the context it's talking about eternal life. In verse 8 of Matthew 18, it says, and Jesus is telling a parable here again, but he says, "And if your hand or foot cause you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having 2 hands and 2 feet to be cast in the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter in life with 1 eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into the fiery hell." Now again, there's a legalist answer to this. And Jesus is not saying to physically cut your hand off or to pluck your eye out. He's talking about dealing with the issue. Okay, if I pluck 1 eye out, if lust or greed or whatever is something that is, I'm desiring something like that. I'm coveting something else. Plucking an eye out doesn't do anything. for the heart just by plucking the eye out. Okay, if I maybe or a murderer or whatever else, if man, I shot that guy, you know, cut my right hand off because that's the gun I shot the guy with or whatever, I killed the guy with. That doesn't do anything for the heart, okay? Jesus is not actually saying, hey, go cut your hand off if you're struggling with sin, because that's just going to stop it, okay? He's basically saying, get to the root of the problem. Get rid of the problem, okay? And if, in order to do that, or in doing that, that is how you're going to enter into life. Because you're not going to enter into life by sitting and going through the same things over and over again, or you're going to be cast in the eternal fire is what he says, but he's talking about entering into life. And the life that he has, turn back to John 1. In Christ is life, and so when you're talking about the life, yeah, okay, Christ created every living being. But the life that he's talking about here that he is emphasizing and wanting us to desire is eternal life, and figure out how do I get that? How do I enter into life? That's what he's talking about. Now, in the second part of the verse, so first off, life is in Christ. Let me back up here a second. Life is in Christ. Now, the Greek word for was there, and I mentioned this a little bit before, means I exist or I am. Okay, so basically what he's saying is that in Christ is there life. So if life is something we're desiring, in order to get it, we have to get in Christ somehow. And let's turn over to John, end of the book, John 21. John 21. I guess I have there on John 20. John 20, 30 and 31. Now, John here, this is after Jesus resurrected, but John here is writing the book many years later. In verse 30, he says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That word for life there is again. Now, it doesn't say eternal life. He's saying life in his name. So in order to have life, we have to be in Christ. Okay, now one thing I'm going to point out a little bit here since we're on a topic. Let's turn over to James chapter 2. Book of James chapter 2. And so one thing I think it's important to understand about believing, because you have a lot of watered down preaching about believing today, but we're going to point out something that's probably not preached about as much. James chapter 2, and James is talking here in verse 14 through 26 about faith without works is dead. And in verse 19, James makes a statement. He says, you believe it that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So there's an important point to make here is that the demons also believe. The demons probably believe more than a lot of people do, okay? And so if you think about it, there's a difference between how the demons believe and how the Christians believe. And that difference, the difference between how the demons believe and how the Christians believe is repentance. See, the demons believe and the demons shudder. The Christian believes and repentance. And repentance is a change of mind. We're changing our mind and changing our will to how God wants. Okay, and we're going to get to this a little bit later in today's study, talking about the light and how the light is shining on men and what that does for us. But the Holy Spirit is helping us, and we're repenting, we're changing to change our character. The demons believe and they shudder. So a mere belief is not what he's talking about in John 20 when he's talking about believing in his name. He's talking about believing and actually repenting and obeying. He's not talking about just believing on a whim. He's talking about being serious about it. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And Paul here, talking about the Holy Spirit, in verse 9, we'll start in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And notice again the life mentioned. Doesn't say eternal life, but the implied life that it's talking about, and how we, I think we need to picture this. In verse 9, we'll start in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So we're talking about life. Okay, so eternal life, and this is, I think this is the one picture that might be missed quite a bit. So we have the tendency of splitting up life. Yes, I understand eternal, I understand it, splitting up spiritual life. Okay, true spiritual life doesn't necessarily begin when Christ comes. Okay, I'm not saying that. I mean, there's a different life when we have eternal life or when we die. But to the Christian, I think it's important for us to understand is that we have life now, but to the Christian who is faithful has life now, but they're having life for eternity. Okay, when we picture the kingdom is, yeah, we are part of the kingdom. But the kingdom doesn't end when Christ returns. The kingdom is from now on into eternity. When God prophesies about the kingdom in the Old Testament, he says, when I set up the kingdom, it will never be destroyed. Okay, and so it's similar to if we're in the kingdom and life is in the kingdom because it's Christ's kingdom and life is in Christ and all those different scenarios that we could have. If we have life, we have life now. Paul's talking about that we have life because of the Spirit that it dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. That gives us life. Okay, I know we've hammered on the not just only forgiveness part, but that's what he's talking about. True life is because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that life extends past judgment day, extends on into eternity because we have the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 14 when the apostles are maybe it's in 16, but the apostles are sad because Jesus is going to leave, and he talks about, hey, I'm going to give you another helper, and he will never leave you. He's not talking about, well, okay, yeah, you have him while you're on life, and then when you're in eternal life and you don't have him anymore. Okay, that fellowship that God lost, that was lost in the garden with God, is restored to the Christian through the Holy Spirit, and that continues for eternity, unless we push him away. Okay? Unless we grieve him to the point of quenching, as we talked last week in the class. But that extends all the way. So when we picture life and we say, yeah, we have life. There's life in us because we have the Spirit. It isn't just something that we're just, that, oh, we have life and we just gotta, I mean, yes, we gotta be faithful till the end. But that picture I think we need to have is that God's plan is that we are special. God's plan was for us to have life. And if that's God's plan and we have life, God wants us to have life now, but into eternity. And that view changes because there's a lot of preaching today talking about God's chosen people, Israel, supposedly, and the focus is not about God's relationship with the church. The focus is on some physical descendants of Abraham, which you probably can't find a pure Jew anymore anyway, but the focus is on that, and the emphasis is taken off the true meaning and the true purpose that God had from the beginning is to have a relationship with the individual who truly desires to be with him. And if you look through the Old Testament, physical Israel wasn't. There are people in physical Israel that did, but physical Israel as a nation did not desire to be with God. Because they kept over and over and over again, they kept falling away. And that God's plan is for us. And our view and our ability to overcome is going to be based on that. If we're just some second-hand whatever, there's no motivation. Why is there a motivation in that? No, we are God's first plan. God desires a relationship with us. God's plan is for us to have life. Turn back to John 1. So life is in Christ, and the life was the light of men. Keep your hand here. We'll come back here in just a second. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, it says, after Jesus was tempted by Satan, and after John, as we'll see in verse 12, John the Immerser had been taken into custody. Now remember, John the Immerser will be talked about next week, because John also references him. John the Immerser was the one who is preparing the ways for Christ to come, to turn the hearts of their fathers back to God, is what it says. But John had a purpose. But when Jesus came, when his ministry was ready to be going, John decreased. Okay, in verse 12 of Matthew 4, it says, now when he had heard, this is Jesus, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled it in Capernaum, which is by the sea of the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice the stuff there. First off, the Jesus is the light. That's the picture given. And in John, I mean, we don't mistake in that when we read John. We understand that that's talking about Jesus there. But the message that the light is proclaiming is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The repentance, the change of mind. See, the focus on what had always been taught about this physical deliverance or being able to be holy through the law, repent of that. And you can go on to list and name a few different deals. His idea is repent repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or other spots it says John is, when he's preaching, he's saying repent and believe in the gospel. So when we're talking about the light, Jesus is the light, and that's true. But a lot of people might just stop there. Oh, okay, Jesus is the light. That's pretty easy to understand. But let's go back to John 1. And let's read a little further in verse 5. And it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the word for shines, the Greek word for shines, means to bring to light or to cause to appear. So if you think about that for a second, yeah, I understand that Jesus shines light and exposes the darkness. But I think, and I might reference a little bit, a message at Montana Family Camp back in September. If you go back and look at that, and listen to that if you want to, one thing that I mentioned in there is that sometimes we get the idea that Jesus is seeking or searching, he sees everything, we get the idea that Jesus sees whatever is on the inside or whatever is in the heart. And it's almost taken in a negative way, and it's preached about in a negative way, is that nothing evil is going to be exposed, which that is, well, nothing evil is going to be hidden, and it's all going to be exposed, which that is true. But in the case, in the verse that I mentioned in Hebrews, when I preached that sermon, Hebrews 4:13, and then the same thing here, that when you talk about the light causing to appear, that's not necessarily in a negative way. See, what if, for example, if there's a little bit of a spark on a fire, and I put something to make the fire grow. See when the way that word is used, that way that shines is used, that the light shines on the darkness. It's when it causes the darkness to appear. So if you think of people who are living in darkness, people who are living in sin, but people who are desiring to be freed from that slavery and desiring a relationship with God, if the light shines on that and the light helps that flame grow, that can be a positive thing. It's not just sitting here saying, is that light, Jesus came and exposed the darkness and he was ready to throw them all into hell because they are wicked. That's not the picture that is getting, but that's the picture that can be preached a lot of times. The picture that I'm getting here from what John is saying is that Jesus came for a light so that he could help appear and make appear those who are going to be lights. Because we are referenced as lights of the world, us individually, as the body as well. See, the light is helping us spark our light up so we're a light to the world. And that's the picture I think he's getting here. Now, granted, in part of the verse, I understand that when it's talking about the darkness, does not comprehend that. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit here. Now, that word means to lay hold of or to seize, okay? Now, I have a footnote that says the darkness does not overcome that. And that's kind of that's a picture that's given from the scripture. That's really not what it's given here, because I understand that the darkness doesn't overcome Jesus' light, but really what it's saying is that those in the darkness, some of those in the darkness can't comprehend or can't lay hold of it. So if you're speaking in our lingo, if you're like, man, I, that speaker was good, I just couldn't grasp what he was saying. Okay, that's kind of what he's saying. The darkness can't grasp or seize or lay hold of what the light is saying sometimes. Okay, so there's a lot of people that they can't grasp that. But let's look into a little deeper. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So there's a couple different stages of this that I think it's important to look at. The first stage is that we need to understand, yes, is that darkness doesn't grasp it. Okay, there are some people, or a lot of people, as referenced back in Matthew 7, is that the broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Okay, there is a big portion of the world that will never grasp what the light. They can't comprehend it because, why? Because they don't want to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 14. And this is referencing back to Exodus when Moses comes down from the mountain and his face was glowing, and the people feared him, okay? And they didn't want to be around him, and so Moses put a veil over his face and so on. And Paul is writing here, the reason that they feared God was because their hearts were hardened. They didn't want to have a relationship with him. They wanted him to save them, yeah. But to have a relationship with God, like if you go through that, and Brandon went through that in his study in Exodus and so on, if you actually go through that study, it wasn't that they wanted saved, they just didn't want the relationship. So when Moses comes down and he puts a veil over his face, so they wouldn't look intently at what was fading away. But in verse 14, it says, "But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart." See, the reason that the majority of the Israelites perished, every one of them, and not all of them were wicked, but every one of them that was in Moses' generation, that was 20 years and older after the spies went into the land of Canaan, died except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, Moses wasn't necessarily unrighteous. I'm not saying that. But the point is that the majority of the people of Israel, they wanted saving. They didn't want the relationship. They were too afraid to really want a relationship with God. And so when he's saying that same veil is over their hearts, because all their mind is that, Here's what we're supposed to do, and here's the law, and we're keeping the law. God, you can stay up on the hill. I mean, I don't want to be in your presence, but I'll do what you say. I mean, you saved me, and I'll do what you say, but you stay up on the hill. That's that picture that they had. That's their idea or their character, is that they didn't care to have a relationship with God. They wanted the saving, but not the relationship. So there is that on that spectrum. The darkness does not comprehend the light. That is true in a broad sense for a lot of people. Okay. Now, another way to look at that is that the darkness does not comprehend the light. Let's read verse 16. It says, "But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That veil that's over the heart is taken away when someone turns to Christ. Now, an important thing is, and this is an excuse a lot of times, but in some cases it might be a little bit. It's an excuse, but it's also pushed by people, by legalists and so on. I have to figure all this stuff out before I can make the commitment to Christ. A lot of times it's an excuse, and a lot of times that excuse maybe is even based on legalism, which they actually talk about, hey, you need to get this all figured out, and they expect the non-Christian to figure everything else out and be exactly like the Christian before they even have the Holy Spirit to help them do it. See, the scripture is talking about is there's only a certain amount of things that people can comprehend outside of Christ. I mean, people can't figure everything out. The veil still lays over the heart until it's removed in Christ. We can't expect non-Christians or to be exactly like Christians and overcoming. That doesn't mean that they can't comprehend some things, but fully being able to comprehend what the light is doing and the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit within us, cannot take place outside of Christ. It is only done in Christ. The word for let's read verse 17 first. It says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now this is not saying that there's liberty to kind of do whatever you want. Okay, this is liberty means freedom, and a lot of times freedom from slavery. And if we were slaves to our sin, what he is saying there is that where the Spirit dwells, there is no sin, there is no slavery. That's where we talk about that we're immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, and we're freed from slavery, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we are where the Spirit dwells, there is no slavery anymore. That's what he's talking. He's not saying that, there's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty to do whatever you want. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's liberty, there's freedom. There's freedom from slavery. The word, if you back up to verse 16, when it talks about the veil is taken away, that word taken away, there's two words in the English, but it's one word in the Greek. Okay? That's used a number of times, and one time it's used, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews throughout the book, and we just went through this book when we were going through a book last year. The writer of Hebrews is showing the difference in the superiority of the new covenant versus the old covenant. And a lot of times he will reference the... you know, how they had their sacrifices and so on, or the high priest, the physical high priest did this and so on, but our high priest is superior. Our sacrifice is superior. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Every priest, physical priest, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins." So that the word "take away" there is the same word used back in 2 Corinthians 3:16, where it talks about the veil is taken away. Okay, and so that veil is sin. The veil, those outside of Christ, those who still have not had their sins forgiven, can only comprehend a very minimal amount of what the message Christ truly has for them. We can't expect them to understand more before that happens. But on the other hand, that should be a little motivation for us, and at times we can share that with the lost. But hey, you want life? Here's what you can do to have life. You want life, you have to have your sins forgiven. You have to have the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And we can show them how that is. But we talk about having life, the veil has to be taken away, that sin has to be taken away first to really be able to allow the light, which is Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, to really work in us. And go back to John chapter 1 again. So when we talk about the light shines on men, yes, so there's different stages of that. The light does shine on the lost world, and the lost world doesn't comprehend it. Okay? The light also shines on those who are seeking, because we talk about in later on in John, the reason that the Holy Spirit is given is to convict the world of sin. See, we don't convert. The Holy Spirit is the one who converts. We can plant and we can water, but we don't convert. The Holy Spirit is the one who's working on the non-Christian to get them to try and get them to be obedient. Okay, and so when we're talking about this here, that's the second stage, is that there's only a certain amount of comprehension someone can have. But when he shines on them, when the Christian will say here, that word, like we mentioned before, is helping the flame or helping them appear. You picture, I mean, I don't know if this is a good picture or not, but if you picture a little bit, Jesus being the one who lights, and he goes and he lights the candles, if you will, of those who are going to be a light to the lost world. He is the one who is lighting that. He is the one who is shining upon that. He is the one who is making that appear. Turn to Matthew 6. Now, to those who are in Christ, who have light, and we're dealing a little bit with now with the light helping us appear. Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit within us when we become Christian. But that light will go out if it's not, if we don't have to participate in it. Now, in Matthew 6, verse 22, it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now let's keep the Hebrew hand there and turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is Luke's account of this here. And Luke 11, we're going to start in verse 33. Now Luke writes here, says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, in order that those who may enter may see the light. And the lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If, therefore, your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be fully illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." So if you think about the idea of that light, so the word for light there is the same word we're talking about in John, about he is the light that shines on or makes appear on men. Okay? Now, if we compare John and Luke and Matthew, okay, on the one hand, the eye. I'm going to reference the eye here for a second. The eye, let's just think of the eye as how do we comprehend? How do we physically comprehend? We can see things, okay? A blind person can't really give a description of, if they've never seen a certain thing before, can't give a description of something, okay? But that picture there is that the eye is what the person is the character of the person. Now, the word for clear, if you look in Matthew 6:22 and Luke 11:34, the word for clear there means simple or single. Okay, and the idea of it is that, in other words, is your single, undivided attention. Okay, or in other words, it could be like if it's just one. Not double, not distracted, not double-minded. The idea is that we are focusing on what Christ has, focusing on the light, that the light is going to shine through. Our focus is not an ulterior motive. Our focus is on how am I going to shine as a light. And when my focus is on what Christ has, then the light is going to illumine the inside. Okay, so if your eye as it says, if your eye is the lamp of the body, the eye tells you what the lamp or what the body is. Kind of like we talked, was it last week or 2 weeks ago about the fruit? You can tell a tree by its fruit. A good tree does not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree does not produce good fruit. See, the eye is telling us what the character's like, and so if the eye is bad, then there's probably darkness inside. So when we're looking at the idea of Christ shining on us, let's turn back to John 1. When Christ shines, when he illumines there, that is going to spark up our light. And the only way to be able to have that possible is to have a repentant heart, a change in our view, that's what repentance means, so that we can be filled and be able to accomplish what the light is trying to do. See, Jesus, and this is where the Israelites had the problem, that's why they were scared, that's why the veil laid over their heart, is that they wanted deliverance, not a relationship. And it's the same thing true today. A lot of people want deliverance, they don't want the relationship. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Now this is a little bit after we just read before about that the Israelites there, how they were hardened in their heart and that veil is over their heart. And Paul here is writing in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." See, he's saying that the God who said, "The light will shine out of darkness," he's the one who shines in our hearts. He's the one who is going to shine for us to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God. The only way to be able to fully comprehend what God has for us and the deliverance God has is to have the light within us. And the only way to have the light within us is the veil has to be removed. And that veil is sin, that slavery. We want to have life, true life. We have to have the light in us. And if we want the light in us, our sins have to be forgiven. But we have to participate in that light's work as well. See, where our view is, or our eye is, if our heart's not repentant, the light's not going to be able to do the work. If our heart's repentant, the light can do the work so that we can shine, so that our whole body, spiritually speaking, is full of light to be able to shine to a lost world. So that's the picture that John's given there. I mean, a little bit different picture than probably what a lot of people say. Yeah, Jesus is the light, and Jesus was the light physically. But in order, the big portion of Jesus' light is through the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Because he is the one, that's how he helps us overcome. That's how he helps us change our character. That's how he helps us be the light to a lost world. It's not simply just Jesus when he was physically on the earth. The light still shines today, and it shines through every Christian because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Father, thank you for your light that shines in us, Father, through your Spirit. Father, thank you for helping us be a light to the lost world. Thank you, Father, for helping us with our character. Father, thank you for the chances we have to be your people. Father, we thank you for your plan, and thank you for delivering us, Father, but we also thank you for allowing us to put on your character and not continue in deeds that we have done in the past. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. In Jesus' name, amen.